Good morning. So I just want to thank you in advance for a great finish to this homecoming. I've already been accosted in the hallway by a 15-year-old teenage Cretan who has insisted that we have more of these. He's from Seattle. I don't blame him, right? I told him that large disc in the sky, that's called the sun. So welcome to our study today. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 say this, "But when he, God, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, believers in Christ, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he will take of mine, my thoughts, and will disclose it to you. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign of your spiritual life. God the Holy Spirit is God. He is not an energy force. God the Holy Spirit is a leader. God the Holy Spirit is a mentor. God the Holy Spirit is a teacher. God the Holy Spirit has the exact essence of God the Father, God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth because he is the member of the Godhead who is responsible for making Scripture clear to us. We are not on our own in the matter of Bible study. We're not left on our own by God in the matter of biblical study. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is with us every step of the way. Welcome to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." God the Holy Spirit is in charge of renewing us, and it is his job to change our minds through the use of the truth of the Word of God. We tune out the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought, and we tune into the guidance of the Holy Spirit's broadcasts on WGOD. And he gives us new thoughts to think, which power the new man. We are strengthened with power by God the Holy Spirit's glorious might. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is...
God is faithful.
God is faithful, no matter what you do. No, there's no dancing. God is faithful. You got to keep June under wraps. She always wants to go into this disco thing, you know, so you just got to be careful. I was kidding. Tell him.
He was kidding.
All right.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone. You should be your BFF. He's more faithful than all the rest, huh? He's the one that set us free. He's the sovereign God. Are you feeling me? God is faithful. He's faithful. Oh, God is faithful.
Thank you, June. Is it on? Good. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Introduce us to the depths of your Godhead partner, God the Holy Spirit, and to the treasures he unfolds in the lives of church-age believers. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. And it is a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's body, the church. And you are the church if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a church-age believer. You're the body of Christ, and you are in unity, placed that way at the moment of salvation by our magnificent God. And it's my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fruitful through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him. We begin our lesson today with the gospel message, the good news to unbelievers concerning Jesus Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. So we dedicate the opening moments of this Bible lesson to anyone who is here who is without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The central issue for angelic and human creatures during all divine history is detailed in one verse, Matthew Chapter 22, verse 42. What does it say? What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? And when you hear the Christ, that's a reference to the Messiah, the Savior. Have you ever been loved? It's pretty special to be loved, and it's pretty special to love. Love colors our whole viewpoint toward life. I have good news for you today. God loves you. You may not love yourself, but God loves you. And there is nothing you have to do to earn his love. There is nothing you have to do to maintain his love. And there is absolutely nothing you could ever do to lose his love. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. There is nothing you have to do to earn God's unconditional love toward you. There is nothing you have to do to maintain his unconditional love toward you. And there is absolutely nothing you could do to ever lose his unconditional love for you. And I know that some of you have been exposed to religion, and some of you have been exposed to legalism, and religion and legalism paint a completely different picture than that. When they talk to you, they don't talk to you about God's unconditional love. They talk to you about your sins, which are not an issue in your life because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And so it's really important for you to realize that you have, right this moment, the most special love you will ever have in your life. And every day, somewhere in your periphery, there is a reminder of God's love for you, his unconditional love for you. Unconditional means with no conditions. It's always somewhere in view. It is a cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, that's everyone, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, what we come to earth as, unbelievers, Christ died as a substitute for us. So no matter what you think of God, and there are many things that you have been influenced to think about God, that he doesn't exist, that he can't be known, that he's off duty. From a distance, God is watching us. No, he isn't. He's personal. That he left us here to fend for ourselves. That he is arbitrary. That he has his foot above your head waiting to come down on you. That he's collecting your sins in a computer and he can't wait till the judgment day so he can spit them all back in your face. that he frowns on you. Anything but the truth. We've been exposed to everything, but anything but the truth, which is that he loves you unconditionally. And no matter what you think, that's the way he loves you. And it is a love so powerful and so unbelievable that we can't even relate to it in our humanity. The good news is that no matter what you think of God, God the Father proved his unconditional love for you by doing something that you would never do, and that is by sending his Son to a gruesome death on a cross on your behalf. God the Father demonstrated his love for you. God the Son voluntarily took on the form of true humanity, humiliating himself in the process as deity, becoming the God-man, and he laid down his life to make a relationship with God a possibility for you. There has never been a time in divine history when God didn't have you personally in mind by name, and there never will be a time that he doesn't have you personally in mind by name. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, demonstrated his unconditional love for you by dying on a cross. And as a result, he opened up the possibility of a permanent and unbreakable relationship with God by eliminating the sin problem, the problem of your spiritual death at physical birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, "For as in union with Adam, all die spiritually." And that is our condition at physical birth. All of us are born physically alive, but spiritually dead, and in union with the father of the human race, Adam. "For as in union with Adam, all die spiritually, so also in union with Christ," that's when you believe in Christ, you're placed into union with Christ by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, the only baptism that matters. "So also in union with Christ will all be made spiritually alive." And when you're made spiritually alive from spiritual death, that's called you are born again, the spiritual birth. So at physical birth, you were unable to have a relationship with God because a barrier existed between the two of you. But the good news is that this God who loves you unconditionally died on a cross to remove the barrier between you and him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." In the Old Testament, which most religions are based on, and that's not the age that we're in, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the chosen racial species. And so they were given 490 years of evangelism, and they distorted that into, we're the right thing to be and you're not. But they missed it, because whosoever can believe in Christ and be saved. And so that distortion has played out through religion for a really long time. Well, this says that at the cross, everything changed. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, broke down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. And now there is no barrier because there is peace. And what peace means is that God has absolutely nothing against you. Because of Christ's sacrifice at the cross, all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And they were forgiven in the past at the cross with the established and irrevocable fact that they are forgiven forever, and you never have to think about them again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, "God the Father rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness, the domain of unbelief, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption." What is that? Freedom from the prison of spiritual death. In whom we have redemption. What else is it? The forgiveness of sins. The good news is that God, the God who loves you unconditionally and who died for you at the cross, wants a relationship with you right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of a chance at salvation, as some count slowness, as some accuse him of being." with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. The Lord takes his time in the matter of you. And no matter how many times you reject him, no matter how many times you rebel against him, no matter how many disciplines you involve yourself in that are not God, he is hanging in there with you. He is not slow about his promise concerning the chance of salvation in the matter of you. But the Lord is patient toward you as an unbeliever, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but all to come to a repentance, that is, a change of mind about Christ. So that verse tells you that you have to come to this conclusion. There's only one reason that why anybody would ever be in the lake of fire, and it is not because of their sins. It's because they chose to be there. It's because they chose not to have a relationship with the sovereign of the universe, because it is not God's will that any should perish. So right now, you can take advantage of God's unconditional love for you by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the invitation. John chapter 14, verse 6, a bold invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way," and his reference there is to salvation. "I am the truth," his reference there is to the Word of God. "I am the Zoe life," the eternal life. "And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me." Now that is the statement of God, or that is the statement of an absolute lunatic. There is no in between. It's one or the other. He is who he says he is, or he's crazy. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 is an invitation. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The aorist tense in the Greek, once and for all time. You're saved at a moment in time with the result that you stand saved forever and cannot ever lose your salvation once you have it. Why? Because you didn't do it. God, an immutable God who never changes, did it. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "Anyone who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life right at that moment, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not see eternal life in heaven, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." The good news is that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time, you are saved forever, and you cannot lose it. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." The good news is that you can't work for salvation. It is something that God does for you, free of charge, by means of grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "If it," salvation, "is by grace," first class condition if in the Greek, and it is. If salvation is by grace, and it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace, a free gift, is no longer grace, a free gift. So you've been told that you can work for your salvation, and if you do the sacraments, or if you have a burning sensation in your belly, or if you give to the poor, or any other number of things, if you tithe the tenth of your salary, you will help God save you and help God bless you. It's a lie. That's absolutely false. Salvation is a free gift paid for by the only possibility of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles real quickly to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Anybody need a Bible? Show of hands. 1 John chapter 2. I don't know why we're looking in the Bible. The Bible's just myths, right? It's just cool stories. It's not really true. It's not really what it says it is, the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And those everybody there? These verses say this, "My little children," that's a reference to believers in Christ, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So one of the things God wants of you believers, he doesn't want you to sin because he knows sin hurts you. But he says, if anyone sins, first class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true, you do continue to sin after salvation, then we have an advocate. The Greek word for advocate is paraclete, parakletos, someone who comes powerfully to the assistance of another. But if anyone, any believer, sins after salvation, we have a paraclete with God the Father. Okay, who goes to God the Father on our behalf? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has never sinned, and better than that, the Son of God the Father. And he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. Propitiation, what does that mean? The only perfectly acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. The only one who can speak on your behalf in the matter of salvation. The only one who is qualified to speak on your behalf in the matter of your sins is Jesus Christ the righteous. Why? Because the only one who can speak to you, speak on your behalf in terms of your salvation and your sins, is the one who paid for your salvation and the one who was sinless, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins as believers in Christ only, but indeed for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. God's got the whole thing covered. So right now, you're invited to have a conversation with God the Father and to tell him that you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is that will be the moment that eternal life begins for you. Here's how a thief on a cross being crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ asked for salvation. Nine words in Luke chapter 23, verse 42. The repentant thief was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Nine words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Then he got on off the cross, went to a church and got baptized and dunked in water. Is that what happened?
No.
He died about 10 minutes later. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the sovereign of the universe said this in response. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the repentant thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Believers in Christ, you'll meet that thief one day in paradise. Salvation is a choice that you can make. And when you make that choice, God takes it from there. I love Acts 16:31. Go there, please. Let's look at that real quick. Acts 16:31. Love that. Because the English does not do it justice. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. You remember when you were taking English and they were teaching you about the active and the passive voice? You remember that? You remember that? You're learning that right now in school, aren't you? Active and passive voice? Alex? Is that Alex? What's your name? I'm talking to you, though. You're looking all around like I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to you. Aren't you learning about the active and passive voice in English class? Oh, okay. All right. They're probably teaching you penmanship or something, right? No? What the hell are they teaching you in English class? Oh, now you broke my heart right there. What are you learning? See me after class. I'm just kidding you. I'm messing with you. Now, they taught, somewhere they taught us about the active and passive voice. Acts 16:31. In the English, you will not see this. Shut up, I'm not picking on him. I like the guy. Acts 16:31 says this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Active voice. You do that. And then what? Passive voice. You will be saved by God. That's the correct translation of that verse. You believe at a moment in time, and God takes over and does the rest. He will save you. That's awesome. Don't you think? I think. So salvation is a choice you can make, and God takes it from there. No one can make you be saved. No one can convert you. It's a private matter between you and God, and no one can make the decision for you. So I ask you, what is your choice? So that's the gospel message, the good news to unbelievers about what the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you unconditionally, did for you. Let's begin today's study. Today's study, the new man is in the Spirit. The new man is in the Spirit. The Greek words for that are en pneumati, E-N-P-N-E-U, pneumati, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I. The new man is in the Spirit. All right. As you know, this year has been a year of shaking for us here at Barah Ministries. We have turned away from the legalism of systematic theology. At least I hope we have. And we have turned to the purity of biblical Christianity. And in so doing, we have come to know that our previous relationship to God the Holy Spirit was a heretical and legalistic distortion. By thinking that our sins were not forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ's work on our behalf at the cross, and instead thinking that they were only forgiven after we confessed our sins, we saw God the Holy Spirit, who is the sovereign God, as an arbitrary being who would come to us when we were cleansed from all unrighteousness, and then through the confession of our sins, and who would then leave us every time we sinned. And if we had just thought for a second about the essence of God, if we had just thought about the fact that we were believing that, and then that we knew for a fact that God is immutable, meaning he never changes, and we had thought about the fact that at the moment of salvation, we are filled with the Spirit, why would we think that God would ever allow that to change? Why would we think that we were powerful enough to boss the Holy Spirit around? Why would we think that we were powerful enough to make the Holy Spirit come and go at our request? Or why would we think that God would set up such a phenomenal program of salvation, a free gift of salvation, sending his son to the cross, and then all of a sudden then would be arbitrary about it and say, well, but yeah, but if you sin, I'm going to take it back. Does that sound like God to you? No, I'm asking you, does that sound like God to you? Okay, it doesn't sound like God to me. Yet, that's what religion and legalism ask us to believe. And as wonderfully smart as we are, we buy it. Why do we buy it? Well, see, what had happened was my parents told me. I was a Roman Catholic for 21 years. I knew the Catechism of the Catholic Church word for word. You tell me the page, I'll tell you the citation. I know every doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church by heart. And every legalistic doctrine, too. So not talking out of school. I've been fooled for 5 decades. And I like it when I talk about Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or legalism, and people say, you're picking on them. No, I'm not. I'm not picking on anybody. I lived it. I was on the track to be a Jesuit priest. If Jesuit priests were in the United States government, they would be the Marines. It doesn't get any more serious than the Marines. So, you name the spiritual exercise, I did it. Altar boy at 7:30, commentator at 9 o'clock, guitarist at 10:30, which is why I really appreciated your guitar playing. And you actually, John, it was beautiful. You soft when she's singing and then got a little loud. That's awesome. And then altar boy at 12 o'clock. In the rectory all day Saturday, getting ready for the guitar service. Did it all. Fooled. You call my baby ugly, you tell me something about it, you better be ready to fight. For years, friends tried to tell me the truth. And I wanted to know it, but I was committed. Because see, what had happened is my parents, like parents can't be wrong, right? I've been a parent. I was wrong about a lot of stuff. This isn't about your parents. It's about you. Because you're not going to be able to stand. Every one of us is going to stand before the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day. You're not going to be able to stand before him. And when he asks you, what do you think about the Christ? You're not going to be able to say. Well, see, when my parents, you're not going to be able to pull Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam, yes. Why are you hiding? I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? The woman, the one you gave me? Woman, what have you done? The serpent? You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to have to answer for yourself. And that is not, should not be a source of fear for you. That should be a source of joy that you get to do something in this life where you get to stand up for yourself. And you do. So please, if you're a part of a religion, don't hear me as bashing your religion. You can do that if you want to. What I want to do is tell you the truth. What you do with the truth, that's your business. But we believed that we were given the Holy Spirit at salvation. We believe that. And it's true. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We believe that God gave us a free gift at the moment of salvation called God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to focus on verse 5 here, but I want to just read you the context. We know that if this earthly tent, our physical body, which is our house, is torn down, physical death, we have a building from God. That's a resurrection body. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a resurrection life. And when your physical body, the old man, is torn down and goes into the grave or goes into the furnace for cremation, you have a new house from God, the resurrection body. Not a house of human hands, but a house built eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, this physical body that we have right now, we groan. Amen? Amen? Yeah, we're groaning, suffering. So in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, the resurrection body, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. The resurrection body is totally sufficient. The old self body that we have right now is not. The old self body that we have right now contains a sin nature, and that sin nature sins. And we, in our volition, give it permission. But when we die physically, that will be the happiest day of our lives as believers in Christ, because we will no longer have to be under any influence or instruction from this old self. So, verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, this physical body, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed. We don't want to be in this body. We want our resurrection body. But so that what is mortal, this body, will be swallowed up by life. Now, that life word may not mean anything to you until you look at the Greek. It's the Greek word zoe. Oh, this mortal body will be swallowed up by what? The Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, which you as a believer in Christ have right at this minute. And if you were listening in the gospel message and you said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, you have the Zoe life right this minute. And you don't know what that is, maybe, but you'd have to learn how to live it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose, the Zoe life, is God the Father, the planner of the plan of God, who gave us the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Who gave us the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as a pledge. you, as a believer in Christ in the church age, are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. The believers of the Old Testament were not. The believers of the tribulation, the next age, are not. The believers in the millennium are not. And yesterday I was telling you that angels are rubbernecking to look at your life. Why? Because they're looking at beings who are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and that blows their minds. Does it blow yours? Does that blow your mind that you're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit? Does it blow your mind that you are under the constant protection and instruction of this wonderful God, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit? So, he who prepared us for this very purpose, the Zoe life, is God the Father, who gave us the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance, as a guarantee of our salvation, a guarantee that you can't lose it. So here's what we're led to believe by religion. If you go get water baptized, which related to the age of Israel, not to the church age, if you get water baptized, and John the Baptist said it in the first chapter of John, he said, I baptize with water, pointing back to Israel. But among you is a person who will baptize with the Spirit, Christ. That was a shock to John the Baptist. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ was John the Baptist's cousin. So it's not like he didn't know who Jesus Christ is. But he didn't know he was the Messiah. You know what he was thinking at first. Oh, that's just my cousin. And he's from Nazareth. Nazareth is ghetto. And then all of a sudden he realized that why he was alive was to evangelize about the coming of this Messiah, Christ, who would not baptize with water, but who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're guaranteed our salvation. We're guaranteed eternal life. We're guaranteed a spot in heaven. And religion wants us to believe that we're promised salvation, but as soon as we screw up, God takes it back. Does that sound like God? If that were true, would you want to worship that God? No, not worth worshiping. Because that God is no different from you and I. That's the way we do things. I like you as long as you're nice, and the minute you stop being nice, I turn my back on you. That does not take anything special. God cannot be reduced to that. An unconditionally loving God cannot be reduced to that. But we believed it. We believed that we could forfeit the filling of the Spirit through personal sinning, and nothing could be more ridiculous than that. God the Holy Spirit actually is given to us by God the Father as a pledge. And you know what that word in Greek, the pledge word, means? Earnest money. God the Holy Spirit is given to us as earnest money. What is earnest money? When you go buy a house, they say, you got to put down some earnest money. And what's the earnest money for? In case you change your mind, you don't get your money back. God the Holy Spirit is our earnest money. Isn't that amazing? Does that give you goosebumps? Because that gives me goosebumps. Because on my best day in this world, I don't think I'm worth that. But he thinks I'm worth it. He thinks you're worth it. And that should amaze you. That should take your breath away. So what is our relationship with God the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be indwelled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized by God the Holy Spirit? Well, in the near future, I'll be teaching you quite a bit about God the Holy Spirit. But I thought, in light of the fact that God the Holy Spirit's enabling power is the driving force behind the one new man, that it would be a good idea to remind you of some things about God the Holy Spirit, or to introduce you to some things about God the Holy Spirit with the biblical backup that is necessary so that you have an accurate picture of the God of your spiritual life, the God of the Zoe life, the God, the Holy Spirit. So here are a few things that you need to know about God the Holy Spirit. Number one, God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign God. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign God. Now, sovereign doesn't mean much to most of us. But see, we live in the United States. You know what that means? That means that the United States, this country, is your sovereign. When you go to Britain, they'll call you Americans. And they'll say it with a disdain that will send shudders through your body. You Americans. I don't allow people in Britain to use those two words in combination in my presence. I consider that an affront worse than the N-word. You know why? Because the United States is my sovereign. That word doesn't mean much to us anymore. The office of the President of the United States, that's our sovereign. And we may not like the person sitting in the chair, but we respect the chair because it is our sovereign. You ought to watch a movie about the President of the United States sometime and look at the reverence with which that office is treated. It's amazing. So God the Holy Spirit is not only God, but he is sovereign. And he is sovereign in the matter of your spiritual life. Do you think your sovereign would ever, under any circumstances, turn his back on you or allow you to turn your back on him? Never. If you're in the United States military and you're on the field of battle, you will not be left on the field of battle. Your sovereign will not allow it. And that's an amazing thing. God the Holy Spirit is your sovereign. Here's what it says in John 16, 13 to 14. When God the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you believers in Christ into all the truth. Okay, you want to take a tour through lies? Knock yourself out. But if you're a believer in Christ, you know what he's going to do? He's going to let you play in the lie playground for a little while until you get bored with it. And then he's going to pick you right up out of there and take you exactly where he wants you to go. Why? Because it's his job to perfect you, and you aren't going to be the first person that he fails at his job with. And we could spend a whole life embroiled in religion. We could spend a whole life embroiled in legalism. And all it would mean is that we were missing the magnificent truth. We could spend our whole life eating French fries when our sovereign was trying to feed us filet. And it's okay. Because that's your choice. But don't think for a second that your sovereign is ever going to allow you not to be guided into all the truth. You may choose to ignore it. He will not speak of his own initiative. What does that mean? He has a submission relationship to Jesus Christ in the matter of truth. What does that mean? Whatever he hears, that's what he speaks. He's not initiating. He's responding. He's hearing what Jesus Christ's mind says, and he tells it to you. And he will disclose to you what is to come, your future. He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because that's his job. And he's going to make sure you do it too. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ. And he's going to make sure you glorify Christ. And he is not going to fail. You are not going to be the first person he fails with. Tommy. You may not be able to golf, but you're going to be perfect. Amen? He will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. That's our God, the Holy Spirit. He is God. God, the Holy Spirit, is much maligned. Some view God, the Holy Spirit, as a mystical force, the universe, the energy. Others understand God, the Holy Spirit, as an impersonal power that the Lord Jesus Christ makes available, generally speaking, to followers. Others think that God, the Holy Spirit, is a weak energy force, not as powerful as Jesus Christ and not as powerful as Jehovah God. Some know God the Holy Spirit as an apparition, and therefore they call him the Holy Ghost. Let's look at an excerpt from Mormon.org. So, and you can go check this out. And if you check this particular thing out, where you ask about God the Holy Spirit on the site, the first two paragraphs are impeccable in their assessment, which is phenomenal. Why? Because every lie is 90% true. It's so true that you will never be able to see the deception unless you put it right next to the truth. Ask a bank teller. How do they train bank tellers to spot counterfeit money? They never expose them to counterfeit money. They only expose them to real money. And when you put real money next to counterfeit money, you will see the difference. That's what you have to see when you put Christianity next to religion. You have to look for the differences. You cannot look at the similarities. The similarities will deceive you. When I was a Roman Catholic and my Christian friends were telling me about Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ. Why are you telling me about Christ? I believe in him. They said, because the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. Bull. They said, you know the catechism, right? Yeah. Took me right to the parts of the catechism which talked about Jesus Christ not finishing the work of salvation at the cross, and therefore the priests help him do that every day by turning his body, water and wine, into his body and blood. I almost had a heart attack that minute because I knew that doctrine cold. The doctrine of transubstantiation, I knew it cold. But I missed it because I was looking at the similarities. You got to look at the differences. So, Mormon.org, perfect first two paragraphs. And then, left turn. Look at this. Almost everyone, here's the left turn. Almost everyone has felt the Holy Ghost at some time. But there is a difference between experiencing the occasional influence of the Holy Ghost and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And although the Holy Ghost may temporarily comfort someone or reveal truth to them, the gift of the Holy Ghost is reserved for those who have been baptized and confirmed into Christ's church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This gift is a privilege of enjoying the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, conditional upon keeping the commandments. Okay, but the Bible says something different than that. The Bible says, when he, God, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide believers into all the truth. It doesn't say conditionally. Does it? Or am I missing it? All right, but see, you're never going to see that if you're getting all angry inside and you're saying, oh, you're bashing. No, why don't you do it? Just be objective. Put the Bible here. Put the religion stuff here and just look at it. And if it's the same, tip your hat. If it's different, you got to ask yourself a question. What's the truth? And you ask yourself that question objectively. Do you think I wanted to be objective 21 years into being a Roman Catholic? No. Do you think I wanted to be objective 29 years into being a systematic theologist? No. I didn't feel objective about it. I felt right. How could I be wrong? I'm smart. I went to Northwestern and took English. They taught me about active passive voice. All right, Alex, I'm leaving you alone right now. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign God, is the subject. See, we Christians see God the Holy Spirit differently. Simply because we believe what the Bible says. We think that God the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. They were selling a piece of property to give the proceeds to the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 2. And they kept back some of the price. Ananias kept back some of the price for himself instead of giving it all to the church as he had promised. With his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts 5:3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Ananias. Plero'o. For those of you who study with me, that word should sound familiar. Plero'o is that same word in Ephesians 5:18. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. This is being filled with a lie. So you can be filled with the Spirit or you can be filled with a lie. This is what is being said here. That is, Satan is filling up a deficiency with a lie. He's filling you up with a lie. That's what Ananias had going on here. Acts 5:4. And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. God the Holy Spirit is the reference here. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 say God the Holy Spirit is God, the sovereign God. You know why? Because he is. He's the one who gives you the Zoe life, the resurrection life, your spiritual life. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the sovereign God. We're introducing you to a couple of things about God, the Holy Spirit. Somebody playing me some music? See what you started? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what it says. It says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. There's nothing inside of us that wants to worship God, not in the old man. It's God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling that makes us want to worship God. You see, our adequacy is from God, God, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, the New Testament. Is a new covenant, not servants of the letter of the law, the Mosaic law, which was for the age of Israel. And what was the Mosaic law all about? It was pointing forward to the cross. And here's what it said. You are a good person if you keep the law, and you are a bad person if you don't. But what did the law do? I'll tell you what it did. Pastor John Farley talked about it like this recently in one of his lessons. He said that he used to walk down a road past a field every day of his life. And he'd look into the field and he'd admire the field and it was beautiful. And then one day he passed the field and it had a sign, please do not throw anything into the field. Well, the next day he came by the field with a box, with a bunch of rocks in his pocket. And what do you think he did when he got in front of the sign? He pulled out the rocks and fired them into the field. He had no desire whatsoever to do anything to that field until there was a sign. That's what the Mosaic Law was. The Mosaic Law was a rule. And as soon as everybody saw the rule, what's the first thing they did? They broke it. They broke it. And that's what rules do. Now, does that mean we should have no rules? Of course not. But what it tells us is that we need to focus on liberty. And what we have now as church age believers is liberty. We are not under the law. That's what this is saying. So who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, the new covenant, not servants of the letter of the law, but servants of God, the Holy Spirit. For the letter of the law kills, but God, the Holy Spirit gives the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Take a 10-minute break.